went outside that circle of fishermen and chose a man named Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. As such, he would have been viewed as one who was pro-Roman. And then Jesus went to the other end of the spectrum and chose a man named Simon. His moniker was the Zealot. And as such, he would have been one who would have been for the violent overthrow of the Romans. He ended up with a menagerie of men who had very different ideologies, very different political interests, very different directions. And as this band initially formed and began to travel together, I wonder what their conversations were like. Every time they passed a band of Roman soldiers, every time the subject of taxation came up, I wonder if they weren't initially very guarded. There were certain things that were taboo. They just didn't talk about them. It must have been difficult. Peter and Andrew probably, if they'd had their preference, would have wanted Jesus to choose all fishermen, all folks like themselves. But in choosing these first followers, Jesus modeled what the kingdom of God would be like in its fullest sense in the church, where all nations would be blessed by being part of God's family. In doing so, Jesus taught these early disciples a valuable lesson, and this is the lesson. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you are going to have to learn to live with people who are different from you. Jesus cast a wide net, and he caught all sorts of fish in that net. It shouldn't be surprising when later on we read in the book of Acts that one of the very first converts to Christianity was an African, an Ethiopian eunuch. Peter himself would later find out that the net that Jesus cast was even big enough for Gentiles. But before he could learn to love Cornelius and accept him, he would first have to learn to love Matthew, the tax collector. Now, they had problems, and so do we, because they did not see as Jesus saw. Here in Matthew chapter 4, read with me, if you will, from verse 18 on down the next few verses there. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I used to read that passage and think that probably Jesus in some way almost cast a trance on these men to be able to walk up to them and just to say to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately for them to throw down their work and leave their profession and become his followers, that just amazed me. But then I came to understand that this was not their first encounter with Jesus. The passage that Holland read for us at the beginning, that was their first encounter with Jesus. Here they are back up at the Sea of Galilee. Earlier they had gone down just like Jesus had to hear John the Baptist. Then been down there on the banks of the Jordan River. And there John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. And they had followed him. And Jesus said, what do you want? And they inquired of him. And so he said, come. And they came and they spent an entire day with Jesus. Then they went back home. And Jesus met them on the shores of the lake. And then he called them to be his followers. But they had previous experience. What made Jesus choose these men? How did he make his decision? We know he spent hours in prayer before he began that process. And there were several dynamics that were at work in this choosing of the 12. One of them was that Jesus, when he saw a man, looked at the man's heart. Had I looked at Peter, you know what I would have seen and what you would have seen? A loud mouth, an obnoxious person, someone who was impetuous. And we might have excluded Peter from our circle on the basis of those characteristics. Had I looked at Matthew, and had I been an Orthodox Jew, I would have viewed him as a cheat, as a traitor to his own people. And I probably would have excluded him from my circle on the basis of that very issue. Had I looked at Simon the Zealot, I would have seen a warmonger, a rebel. And again, I wouldn't want him in my circle. But Jesus saw something else. Jesus knew the truth. Recorded in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, too often we misjudge because we simply don't have all the information. We judge on the basis of the externals, how things look, how they appear, without ever taking the time to get to know an individual and get to know their heart. Jesus would later say in John chapter 7 and verse 24, stop judging on mere appearances and make right judgments. And the only way to make a right judgment is by knowing an individual's heart. Haven't you been surprised often enough by getting to know someone that you misjudged initially? Doesn't your very experience tell you that judging the book by its cover is the wrong way to go about it? Some of you remember that tragic event of July the 3rd back in 1988. The USS Vincennes engaged what they believed was an enemy aircraft. In a matter of minutes, what looked like an Iranian F-14 fighter plane was blown from the sky. And you probably remember the rest of that tragic story. It was a misidentification. It was a matter of misjudgment. That was no fighter plane at all. It was an airliner. And all those lives were lost because of that tragic misjudgment. And I just wonder how many people that I have shot down or that I have written off simply because I did not have accurate information. I didn't know their heart. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus never did that. And may God help us to look past the externals to the hearts of men and women. There was another dynamic that was at work as Jesus chose these men. Because he was able to look at people and took the time to learn their hearts, he was also able to see the potential of people. Who would have ever imagined that an old backwoods fisherman like Peter would ever be able to stand before a crowd of thousands and proclaim in clear, convincing words the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who would have ever imagined that demon-possessed man that was so filled with devils that his name was Legion, who would have ever imagined that he would be the first missionary that Jesus would ever commission? He said, go to your own people and tell them what God has done. Man looks at an apple and counts the seeds. Only God can look at a seed and count the apples. And Jesus saw these rough fishermen, and he saw not only what they could become, but what they would become. Jesus always saw the best in people. He saw the potential in everyone he met. He saw that Samaritan woman, and he took the time to know her heart. And he blessed her with his words. And she brought a whole village to Christ. He saw the potential in a woman that no one else saw any potential in. Jesus was good at that. He saw that woman caught in adultery. And rather than taking her life, he gave her life. Go and sin no more. I don't know any better worldview than the worldview that Jesus has modeled of seeing the best in people. What a wonderful way to go through life, not to look at people and think the worst of them, but to look at people and hope for the best in them. What if we viewed people not as what they are, but as what Jesus could make of them? Wouldn't that change your attitude? As you stood in line at the checkout, and you know, it's so easy to look at people and to evaluate people that we don't even know, that we've never even spoken to, but to look at all the world through the eyes of Jesus and imagine, what if that person belonged to Him? What if that person lived up to their full potential in Christ? What kind of person might they be? Now, Jesus had the power to transform people then, and He still has the power to transform people today. He's done it with so many. And it's encouraging today to think of that power that's still at work today to parents who are brokenhearted because of a child, to know that Jesus has the ability to transform, to a wife who's married to a husband who is not spiritual, to know that Jesus has the power to transform. Jesus is in the business of change, of turning lives around, of breathing hope into hopeless situations. Don't you see it in your own life? Boy, I see it in mine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote of that transformational truth. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we also, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We used to sing a song with our girls when they were little, little by little, every day. Jesus is changing me. Now, Jesus sees the potential in each one of us. And so let's open our eyes and see that potential and bring out the best in one another. Excuse me. There's a third dynamic that's at work here. And Jesus also, as He observed those around Him, as He spoke with them and got to know them, He also knew and understood the universal pain in the human heart. When He saw Peter, yeah, He saw a man that was braggadocious, a man who was impetuous, a man who spoke before he thought, but He also saw a man with an emptiness inside him. Peter would voice words that, or anyone who was observant, anyone that was listening, would show that emptiness. He said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Now, what kind of person would make a statement like that? When He saw Andrew, He saw a man who needed a Savior. Jesus Himself said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Himself said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I know my own need for forgiveness. I know my own need for healing. And there is not a single person breathing in this room whose need for those same things is not just as real as mine. We're all sick. We all need a doctor. And Jesus sees and acknowledges that crying need in every human being. Several times we read in the Gospels this phrase of Jesus. It says, "He looked at him and had compassion." How wonderful. How wonderful for the hurting to meet Jesus and to see that compassion, that understanding, that willingness to forgive. And Jesus comes saying, "I've got just the thing you need to take care of that hurt, to fill that void." And He dispenses freely His forgiveness, His wholeness, His unconditional love. No, Jesus saw people so differently than we tend to see each other. You know, but the problem is this. We're not as good as Jesus was at seeing the heart of people. We're not as discerning. We see people the way the disciples tended to see them. And we still struggle with the idea of being with those who are different from us. One of the major battles that occurred in the early church was this battle of learning to see people who were different through the eyes of Jesus. You can hardly find a letter, an epistle in the New Testament that does not address this battle that went on between Jews and Gentiles in the early church, between people who were different from one another. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes eloquently of the basis for our unity. Now, he's speaking specifically of the basis between those who are Jewish and those who are non-Jewish. But it's true for all differences that might exist, whether racial differences or political differences or ideological differences or national differences. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 14, this is what he said, speaking of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." This is a peace that is not man-made. It's not something that we hammer out. It's not something that we negotiate with people that are different. It is something that is God-given. If you belong to Christ, then you're part of that one man. You need to recognize that God has already seen that person who's different from you through his eyes, and he's already brought that person close to the cross, just like he's brought you close to the cross. And it's our job to maintain the peace that the Holy Spirit has already brought about. And because God has made us one, it's not okay to separate ourselves from people who are different just on the virtue that they're different. Remember, Peter tried to do that. He understood all this, but he allowed the pressure of his peers to get to him, and he withdrew from the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them any longer. And Paul said of him, "You are walking contrary to the gospel." That is not an option for those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. It's not an option to pull back, to withhold fellowship, to fail to acknowledge our brothers. Fear of acceptance of those who are different has crippled our evangelism. We've insulated ourselves from the very ones that God would have us carry the gospel to. I am so grateful and I am so excited that I have lived to see what's about to happen here with our outreach to the Hispanic population in our community. That's exactly what Jesus would have us do. Look at the hearts of people who desperately need the gospel of Christ. I think sometimes because we fail to go into all the world, God says, "Fine, I'll bring all the world to you. I'll put them on your doorstep. Then you can reach out to them." There's a little poem I like. "Some like to dwell within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And that's the way I feel. I want to do that. I want to see people the way Jesus saw people. It is easier to mingle with our own group and to go out and eat with people that are just like us and only have those into our homes that we're comfortable having. But if we want to be like Jesus, we will stretch ourselves. We will get to know people who are different from us. We will cast a wider net. Jesus went to Samaritans. He went to lepers. He went to the demon-possessed. He went to tax collectors. He went to non-Jews. And he even went to people like you and like me. I'm so grateful that God casts a wide net. I'm grateful that I was drawn into that net. And I want to do all I can to honor Him by seeing with His eyes the people that are around me. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song. If we can pray for you, if we can assist you as you respond to the God who loves everyone and who can cleanse all sin, will assist you this morning as you respond obediently to him in baptism. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.